Welcome to the Faith Church Peshtigo podcast. You can connect with us online at faithpeshtigo.com. We're also on Facebook. Just search for Faith Church Peshtigo. Today's podcast features a conversation between Pastor Robbie and Pastor Jeff talking about the sermon from August 8th, 2021.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Faith Church podcast. I am Robbie, one of the pastors here at Faith, and with me this time is another pastor here at Faith, the incomparable Mr. Jeff Clossy.
Hey, good morning, Robbie, and hello, everyone else.
Jeff, you had a rather unique experience outside of your official job description,
yes,
for sure. But this last weekend, you had a bit of an adventure. Would you mind sharing a little bit about that?
It was such a wonderful weekend, and adventure is the word. So Christoph, our youth minister here, had planned a weekend camping outing for the youth. And I heard about this outing and I said, Christoph, I would love to go with. Could I come with? Could I be part of it? Could I get to know the kids better and minister to them with you? And he said, yeah. So I joined in and we left Friday right after VBS, which also was amazing last week. That was such a fun. I'm missing that this morning, by the way. It's quiet in the building.
It is eerily quiet
and,
in the building.
I loved the activity and all the joy that was here. With all the kids running around and the noise. But yeah, so we arrived at our campsite Friday afternoon after VBS to torrential rain, hail, and a radar that was like so gloomy and doomy.
Some might consider that less than ideal camping weather.
It was. It definitely was. And so we're sitting there really in the campsite in our vehicles, air conditioners running, trying to keep mosquitoes out. And eventually it became very obvious as the storm continued to develop. It's one of those ones where you couldn't see it on the radar. It just popped up and then it kept popping and growing and growing and growing. And we got to watch God provide for us every step of the way. He was going to provide even if it had been good weather. This just was a lot more obvious. So right. Before we had left, someone had slipped Christoph an address for a backup plan. We ended up going to this address and letting them know ahead of time, obviously, and stayed in Oshkosh on Lake Winnebago and had a fantastic weekend. We planned then Saturday morning to go to the campsite, but we woke up to more and more storms. It stormed for like 12 hours straight, at least.
That's crazy.
It was a light show, lightning and rain. And so we ended up not camping outside, but on carpet. And it was wonderful. It was not what anyone would have dreamed of Friday morning. But as we came home Sunday and I was debriefing in the van with some guys, it was such a fruitful and great weekend.
I love that. I love that. And what a gift. There are not too many people that would say, sure, just bring a dozen or more young teenagers. They can all stay in my house.
Yeah.
At the last minute, unplanned.
Mike and Mary, if you are hearing this, thank you for really being God's gift to us this weekend, for your graciousness and hosting a rambunctious group, right? Like, we're not like quiet contemplatives sitting in robes and corners.
No.
It's like loud running around. And when it's raining outside,
really?
That means
that's
you're
unusual
stuck inside.
Because my understanding is that junior high boys are famously very responsible and great decision makers and quiet all the time.
Yes. They left their cassocks at home, though. So they were just in regular clothes and that made them crazy, right? Normally that's what they'd be wearing. No, but it was so much fun. And one of the highlights for me was getting to be one of the judges in a Lego creation competition that the teams had to band together and do. And
awesome.
Watching that all unfold was wonderful. It was like the Lego Masters TV show. Beautiful. Wonderful creation.
So great. Also, I love that you managed to work a monk joke into that there. I don't know if you listeners picked up on that, but that was a monk joke.
Sorry about that.
You can rewind and see if you can catch it.
Or you can just keep going. I heard that you guys had a bit of adventure too. I mean, some weather came
to
this area.
We did. It was definitely a gift to us also to be able to move inside for service this weekend. It was an unusual service in a lot of ways, but it was great to be able to look at the weather and make the call and then feel very affirmed when right after the email goes out within 5 minutes, torrential rain starts pounding Peshtigo. So we were all dry and comfortable inside as well.
which is wonderful. And it's so sweet when it's kind of like simultaneously we're experiencing God working in ways that we're like, yep, we weren't expecting that, but he knew. And I was watching the radar down in Oshkosh as I woke up Sunday morning thinking, we're going to need to move that inside today. So yeah. It was a very wise call. I listened to it on podcast. So for those of you who weren't able to be here on Sunday or online, if you listen to the recorded sermon, you will get a good feel for what it was like. But I found myself feeling like, I wish I had been here in person to get to sing the songs and to hear the call to worship after it was explained so intentionally. It was a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. As you unpacked, it was Psalm 33, and just unpacked what is our worship and why do we worship the way we do. I just loved what I heard. It encouraged my soul. I was bummed that I missed it. So
I'm encouraged by that.
Yeah. One of the points that really struck me that you kind of drew out a number of ways, but was just that at Faith Church, our Faith Church family is a diverse group.
It really is.
We're not all Baptists. We're not all Catholics. You know, we didn't all come from a Lutheran background. We come from a lot of different backgrounds as we come together to worship Jesus. And I wondered, Robbie, if you could maybe just expand on that a little bit or reemphasize why is knowing that we're a diverse group so important when it comes to thinking about how we worship on a Sunday?
Oh man, that's a great way to ask that question. Because it's so easy for me to assume that my experience is everyone's experience, right? So what is familiar to me, what is comfortable to me, I just assume that's what's comfortable to everyone else. And it's really easy to take for granted that the person sitting next to me likely had a very different experience than I did, either in a different church or not in church at all. And so those things that I cling to, which might be fine, they might actually be really great and biblical things, but that might not be what the person next to me is familiar with. And so we have this unique perspective from the pulpit of looking out and seeing all these faces. And every Sunday morning, I'm looking out and I can see this family that grew up Catholic, and this family that came to us from a Lutheran church, and this family that came to us from an Assemblies of God church, and this family that came to us from the Methodist church. And it is just such a wide range of traditions and backgrounds. So we want to acknowledge what is good and beautiful in each of those backgrounds and incorporate those things. And so at any given moment on a Sunday morning, if there's an aspect that you go, well, this feels weird and uncomfortable to me, it feels very warm and life-giving to someone else, because someone else, it is resonating with their tradition and their experience and their background. And it might be uncomfortable for me because I'm not used to that, but we want to be able to feel like home to everyone. And that doesn't mean making, you know, worship a mishmash, you know, collage of just everything that everybody likes, but it is acknowledging that that there is such a wide range. We're a very diverse family, and so we don't want to take anything for granted, and we want to take every opportunity we can each week to teach what we're doing and why we're doing it, explain why we're singing a particular song, walk people through that, because again, for every person that it's familiar to, there's five people that it's not, and it's new, and so we want to take everyone with us.
Which is such a huge point. I think you can probably hear that in our sermons too, that we try to do that as we talk about, like, for example, we had that Lord's Prayer series. Well, yeah. depending on the way that you grew up experiencing the Lord's Prayer and corporate worship would really change how you would hear that. So Certainly. We really tried to the best of our ability, address the different angles. And you also, in the sermon on Sunday, made a point of reminding us there are people among us every week, thank God, who have no experience
yes.
with this kind of worship at all. That yes. singing in a group is kind of an odd experience. And that was just a good reminder for me as well to remember that every week there are people where this is totally unfamiliar, and that we're standing next to people who might not have experienced this before. To me, the diversity, Robbie, it's kind of like a tongue-in-cheek thing, but it's true and real. The diversity of and the reality that each one of us doesn't say, here's the five songs I want to be sung on Sunday each week. We don't do it that way. the benefit of that being not the way we do it is that we get reminded every week that it's not about us.
That's right.
And, you know, it's uncomfortable, but that's true. It's not about us. Right. That was one of the things I took from your sermon, too, was that worship isn't about me.
Oh, praise God. I'm so thankful that that was a takeaway, because that we need that daily reminder that this is not about me, and particularly on a Sunday morning. If we can prepare our hearts on our way to the corporate worship gathering in such a way that we are walking in knowing I'm here to love God and love others, that will radically transform our entire worship experience. When we walk in thinking, I need this, I hope there's this, it sets our worship experience on a certain trajectory, and it sets us up to leave with our expectations unmet, and so a sense of disappointment, right? Instead of coming and understanding this is about God's glory and loving one another, encouraging one another, if I walk in here thinking I'm here to love God and love others, then when I hear an unfamiliar song, it's an opportunity to love God in a new and fresh way. And I can be encouraged by, oh man, I wonder who this is blessing like crazy this morning.
Like, ooh,
who is hearing this song? And it is a familiar, like a warm blanket of comfort, or who really needs this song this morning? Probably me. But I bet somebody else needs it even more, and it helps just completely reshape my attitude toward the experience.
And that's formative for our whole week.
Oh, it sure
is. Because it's not like we leave the corporate worship time and our liturgy and then move into the world where the world revolves around us. I mean, the more that I try to make the world revolve around me, the more frustrating my life is.
Right.
Because it doesn't revolve around me. It doesn't.
Oh my goodness. Try as I might, Jeff. No. I'll give it my best effort to make it revolve around me, but it does not work as I hope. That's such a great point that it serves as a reminder of how we're functioning throughout, or how we should be in Christ functioning throughout the rest of the week.
Yes.
Right? It's not just this thing we do on Sunday. That is the safe environment where ideally, and by God's grace, I'm in a room where everyone else has the same motivation of, I want to practice loving God and loving others so that I can do that tomorrow and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday. And then because that is a tiring endeavor, especially when I'm trying to do it under my own strength, then it wraps around to Sunday morning again. I go, oh man, I get to be with my brothers and sisters and be reminded of how to love God and love others. That is fueling my worship throughout the rest of the week.
That makes me think of one of the main points that you made too, is that each Sunday, our desire is to rehearse, to unpack, to proclaim, to sit in the gospel narrative, right? The good news of Jesus, his kingdom. And you walked through that, and then it was so helpful. That made me think about different styles of songs.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some that might are more slow contemplative songs, and some that are maybe more upbeat. I wondered if you wanted to maybe say some words about that. Like, how does that relate to the style of song relating to the gospel narrative that we're trying to together remind each other of and worship Jesus through each week?
That's a good question. Because Martin Luther is not the only one who has strong opinions about music.
By the way, right? That quote.
Isn't that a fantastic quote from Grumpy Marty?
Oh, my word.
It's so great. Because it starts out so awesome and then just instantly takes such a dramatically dark turn of... And anyone who disagrees is the worst.
Yeah, if you don't think music is beautiful and a gift from God,
you might not be human.
Yes.
So we might not necessarily feel that way, but we have strong feelings about this is the kind of music I prefer, this is the style of music, this is the tempo of music, so much of that has to do with how we grew up, where we grew up, the context we grew up, and then a heavy dose of personal preference. Which, again, should not be the thing that guides our decisions of how we worship God. That needs to be rooted in Scripture. It needs to be rooted in the right, in scripturally based biblical traditions. And that's why, ultimately, we make those decisions. But it's okay to have favorite songs, right? That's great. I mean, especially if the words are speaking to my soul in a really particular and beautiful way, that's awesome. I would argue it's not quite as awesome if it's just because that one gets my hands clapping.
Yeah.
Like, clap your hands in church by all means. That's great. I mean, we've got a lot of Baptists who are very uncomfortable by the idea of clapping in church. So I am not anti-clapping. and big and even raucous celebratory songs are a good thing. But tempo is not what encourages our souls and keeps us rooted in Christ throughout the week. It's those words of truth and that melody is what burrows it into our mind and ultimately into our soul. And so we want to have a variety of music because we need to give words to all of the aspects of our life. We need to give words, biblical words, to our joy, but we also need to give biblical words to our grief and our sorrow and our confession and our pain and our addiction and our need and all of those things. Those are all very real parts of life. And I want us to have biblical words to apply to those things as well. And so we want to have a variety, and those things don't go well with an upbeat tempo.
No.
Right. Like sometimes when you're really hurting, the last thing in the world you need is an upbeat tempo. Mm-hmm. That almost feels more painful. So a song that quietly addresses that your pain is real and that God knows about it and cares and is with you in it, and that his cross is sufficient to deal with that and his love is relentless in the midst of that, like those kind of words, like we need those songs. My soul needs those songs too. And if we're walking through the biblical narrative, the gospel meta narrative of creation and rebellion and redemption and renewal and glory each week, then that confession piece, that acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our need, is a necessary piece in that. And I know that a lot of people don't love, you know, a melancholy song and aren't excited waking up on Sunday morning thinking, I want to spend some time dwelling on my sin and rebellion. I don't love that either. But if I don't ever do that, then I'm not seeing the gospel for as grand and glorious as it truly is. It is a diminished gospel because I am not aware of how deeply I need it. So to take a moment, and it's just a moment. It's not, if we spend an entire Sunday morning on that, that would be a bad corporate worship service.
Yeah.
But to take just a moment and acknowledge, I am broken. I need help. And the only one who can help me is Jesus. And to ask him for that mercy that he promises us. And then swing right into the story of redemption and how he has responded to that in that. Because we spend most of the time talking about how awesome God is, how amazing the gospel is, and who we get to be because of him. Like, that's where we spend our time fixating on all of those truths with just a look toward, and I'm so thankful for this because I am a sinner in need of a savior.
And again, that's a mirror or like a map for a daily life.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. If we go all week and don't think about our brokenness and take that to God in asking forgiveness and confessing it to him, we're missing out on an important part of our relationship with God.
Yes.
So again, that's just a moment though. That's not like our whole day. I don't spend my whole day in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that is a part of my day because daily I rebel. I do. And so I think it's beautiful to have this picture for this liturgy, right? This work of the people, this worship that is about that moment in God, but it's also about life. Yes. And what life can look like. It's a map or a mirror. I don't know what the best word would be, but it forms us for life.
It is. It's rehearsal.
Yes.
In a lot of ways. It's rehearsal for the rest of the week. We practice this thing together as we gather alongside one another so that we can do it once we've scattered throughout our neighborhoods, our jobs, our schools, throughout the rest of the week.
Which is beautiful.
I think so. I hope, and I think one of our roles, one of our privileges is helping others to see just how beautiful that is and how beautiful Christ is in that. And speaking of Christ being beautiful in things, I would love for you to take a couple minutes and unpack a little bit, because you've had experience in a different liturgical background. And so I'd love for you to unpack that a little bit and just some of the beautiful things that you learned in that, because you've had a wide range of experience in a wide range of churches. So I'd love for you to touch on that. And then I have kind of a follow-up question.
Yeah, you bet. I would love to talk about this. You know, this is one too. If this scratches you where you itch, I would love to have offline conversations with people about it as well. So one of the benefits, so probably most of you remember that before I was a pastor here at Faith, I was a missionary to university students in a number of different places and in Canada as well. And part of the beauty of that experience was that it involved being part of a diverse set of different churches along the way, because it wasn't in just one denomination. So I got to worship Jesus with a number of different kinds of churches. And one time along the way, we found ourselves in a church that Robbie kind of laid out, high church versus low church, in the sermon. High church being one that we would probably say is more formal liturgical, and then low church being a little more informal liturgical. Like every church has a liturgy, but a high church has a very set course. This is what we're doing in worship. And it's usually written down and everyone has it in front of them. So Jess and I found ourselves in a church that worshiped Jesus that way, very high church. And at first it was very challenging because that is not my background. My background is from more of a low church informal liturgy. But I found it to be absolutely transformative for my worship of Jesus. One of the things it did for me was connect me with the past in a way that I hadn't felt connected before. Mm-hmm. So connected with followers of Jesus throughout the centuries, because in this church, at least that we were at the time, people knew that we sing this song or we pray this prayer because these people before us did, and we continue to worship Jesus. Mm. The idea was now it's our turn, and our turn didn't mean we just change it all. It meant we keep going with what they've been doing throughout the centuries. So it really changed that for me. I would say that my experience up until that point had been one more of worship was a very intimate experience, but it wasn't as awe-inspiring. So it was more like my worship experience had been sitting on Daddy's lap, which is great. Abba, he's our loving father and he's intimate. But when I found myself in a more formal liturgical setting, it felt like worshiping before the throne of a king. And we need both. We need that intimacy before the Father and worship before the throne of a king.
Our Father is the king.
He is. And I remember the first time I really started to get it in that worship experience, where I finally felt like, because at first I felt very self-conscious, which is the opposite of what I wanted in worship. I don't want to be thinking about myself the whole time. But I actually started weeping because I was so moved by realizing and feeling that I was worshiping before a royal king who had all authority and power in the universe. So that was a great experience for me, and it has brought that with me here. Like in my devotional life, I still, you all know by now, I have written prayers that I pray and so on, that I feel like have been things I've adapted into my more informal liturgy that I have.
I love that. And what I love about that is if you didn't catch that, listener, what Jeff just said is that it was the tradition and the formality of the service that engaged your heart on an emotional level and drew out a heavy emotional response.
Yes.
Right? Because we can...
Which may be the opposite of what you would guess.
Of what we would guess and what many people's experience is, because we think, well, the more formal it is, the more cold it is. But the reality is that has almost nothing to do with the formality of the service and everything to do with what I'm bringing into that. That it's how I choose to engage in that. And I can be just as cold, just as formal, just as emotionally stunted in a very creative and free low church experience as I can in a formal high church experience. Because just like Jesus consistently reminds us it is the heart that we're bringing into that that makes all of the difference. And the person who is leading that can be just as cold and disconnected in either context, again, because it's not the context that that makes so much of that difference. It's my heart in that. So you mentioned my follow-up question. You kind of teased it a little bit there. You mentioned the written prayers. And I know because we have a lot of people from the wide range of traditions, to some people, when we pray scripture together, or we have those corporate readings, or we have a traditional church, like historical prayer of the church, that's a very comfortable feeling because they're used to that. That's something that they grew up and their church tradition did regularly. For a lot of the people in our congregation, that's a very uncomfortable experience and carry a feeling, or we're even taught that those pre-written prayers are not as spiritual because they're not genuine. They don't come from your heart. And so, you know, a pre-written prayer is not as good as a extemporaneous prayer, or a prayer that you just come up with as you go. Which on one hand is a little inconsistent because we would not apply the same rule to music, right? We don't make up the song as we go along. We have no problem saying, in fact, many of us prefer the songs that are hundreds of years old. And so we have no problem singing words that somebody else wrote and finding those to be very intimate and spiritual and meaningful. But for some reason, speaking words that somebody else wrote, we believe, we've convinced ourselves, is somehow less spiritual. I would hazard a guess that you would disagree with that, and I'd love to hear why.
I would. That's a good guess. I would. But I would do so understanding that I found myself in that spot.
Yes.
Like, so that is where,
yeah, me too,
what I would have, that would have been my gut, you know, exactly my reflex to that question. But I guess two things. One, my experience was so different than that. Hmm. So actually, you know, you can dabble in the written prayers. And I would say if you just dabble and you have a written prayer that you hear once a year, and you're not familiar with it, it might feel that way.
Yeah.
But if you immerse yourself in it, and it is a prayer, so like the Lord's Prayer could be that way, one that we know in our heart, and many of us could recite it by heart, using trespasses or sins, and you know all the different words that we all know growing up. Or we could also recite it from our heart in the thoughts that it conveys, and even using other words. And I think my experience of praying written prayers is that it has taught me, and I've entered into prayer in a way that I never would have without them. It's like if I only prayed by myself for the rest of my life, I never heard anyone else pray, I only prayed by myself, my prayer life would be greatly stunted than if I got to pray with Robbie and with those of you listening for the rest of my life, because I actually learn from you as I hear you pray.
Yeah.
So in the same way, with a written prayer, I'm learning from those who came before me how to pray. It's expanding the imagination I even bring to what I could pray for. Like, I remember the first time I read a prayer. Often I'll read the prayer before I pray the prayer, because reading and praying are two different things. Hmm. And I read through it, and then I was praying it, and it prayed for people who were going to be working the night shift that night. So it was like an end of the day prayer, and it was like, God, be with those who will give watch tonight, who are engaged in working for us. You know, like all the things that people do so that we can go to the grocery store tomorrow and buy the food we need. Someone's up driving that, you know, or packing it or whatever. So that, I never had thought the thought to pray that before, and it greatly enriched my prayer life. Mm. So one quote that has been very helpful for me and that really has stuck with me from another pastor was that there is no such thing as a dead or alive liturgy, only dead or alive worshipers. There is a such thing as a true or false liturgy. Like, we could have false liturgies that don't convey truth about who God is.
We're surrounded by false liturgies
all the time. Yeah. But liturgy in itself is not dead or alive. It's the heart. It's the person who comes into it who's dead or alive. So you could do that with a very formal high church liturgy. You could do that with a low church informal liturgy, or even like a Quaker gathering where they don't speak hardly at all. Their liturgy is almost all silence. It's a dead or alive heart that makes the difference to that worship.
That's such a helpful and necessary reminder that our goal as the elders of this church is to help enliven hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's not, you know, oftentimes we can feel like the church is here to meet felt needs, but so often I'm feeling the wrong needs. Right. Mm-hmm. And I believe that the wrong means are going to address those needs. And it's about, for us, our goal is to remind people of the spiritual realities that are constantly around them, at work in them and through them, and to behold the beauty of this God that has invited us to worship him, invited us into his family, it is so extraordinary. And everything around us oftentimes is literally designed to distract us from that. And we are constantly interacting with devices that are designed to distract us. And so we need that reminder. We need the reminder of the spiritual realities that are around us, and the fact that these realities have not changed for millennia, and that we can pray the same thing because we have the same needs as somebody 1800 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody who touched the hem of Jesus' cloak has the same needs that I do today. And so to pray those words, to share in those things, and unite those with the new and the fresh and the heartfelt and what's in my heart and my soul right now. Like, those things together are just extraordinary. It's why the Israel prayed the Psalms and sang the Psalms for centuries, because it gave words to their worship, and then that stirs on our own personal response, right? So it is both both together and individual. Those things are necessary. They feed and fuel and energize one another when the Spirit is in the midst of all of it.
Mm. The Psalms are such a great example, right? Mm. I mean, even Jesus from the cross, he's crying out to his Father. He's crying out with a psalm.
With a psalm. He's quoting a psalm. Is there any moment that you would think it would be more meaningful or to have an extemporaneous or you know, creative, just off the top of my head prayer, and Jesus on the cross quotes a psalm?
Mm-hmm.
Because that was the most meaningful, heartfelt thing that he could utter in that moment of desperation and need and triumph and all the things that were happening there. That's such a great point, Jeff. That's so good. Church, I hope that you are encouraged by these conversations, that they are helpful to you. This is not because we want to sit around and talk into microphones. This is because we want to equip you and encourage you and remind you of this Jesus that we have the privilege of following, and who invites us to be with him and be like him, which is just unbelievable, absolutely unbelievable. And yet we get to be a part of that together. So if we can help you in any way, please ask. You can always email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com, or call the phone number that I don't remember off the top of my head right now. But you can find it on our website, right on the homepage, faithpeshtigo.com. Just scroll all the way to the bottom and you'll see the phone number right there. We love you, and we want to continue to serve you how we can. And in the meantime, grace and peace to you.